going to recap a little bit of what we said last time in the sermon. That was that if you just had Mark, you would say that Jesus was considered the Son of God upon coming out of the water of his baptism, when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's right. And when Luke did it, he said, you know, Jesus would be that the child that you have is going to be called the Son of God. And Mary, obviously, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and her begettal. He became the Son of God and called many times the Son of God in the book of Matthew. And then when you come to the book of John's gospel, you see that, by the way, we mentioned Paul. Paul said Jesus became the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, the Son of God with power. He used the word with power. I know he thought Jesus was also pre-existent because he talks about that in the book of Colossians and in the book of Ephesians. So in the book of John, John's gospel takes it one step further. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, that Jesus, the one who became Jesus, his Hebrew name was Yeshua, but the one who became Yesu, we translate Yeshua into Yesu, and he became God's, not only God's Son, he was God before he became God's Son. So you have these passages. No one, here it is in verses 14 through 18, John 1, verse 14. And the Word, we read the other passage from verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I.'" I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. "And for he existed before me." How could he have existed before me if he was younger than John, you see? "For his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses," this is John 1, verse 17, "but grace and truth came," you know, were realized through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God." Now there's the King James, I says, and the received text said, "the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father." But Bruce Metzger and his group looked at this, and with the acquisition now of a papyrus, and I think it's papyrus, let me see what it is, papyrus number 66 and papyrus number 75, which were in the late 100s, they have the only begotten God. They have that phrase. And so Bruce Metzger's team says, you know, that probably what they did, they're used to these other verses where they're, you know, like the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son. That's also in there. But the scribes may have said, "Oh, we're used to the only begotten Son," so they put the only begotten Son rather than the only begotten God. And by the way, in the Greek, it's the monogenes, huios for Son, monogenes theos for God. The only begotten God in this verse would be monogenes theos, monogenes Huios is Son. So you could see, you could misunderstand that if somebody were reading that and you were copying it. I know the only begotten Son. So you would put it there. Okay. So in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time." So the Bible does call Jesus God, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. So we see that Jesus is called God. And you notice this passage in the book of Mark. Notice the passage in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's John 1 and verse 1. So it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, when you say gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be taken two ways, that word. It can be taken the gospel of Jesus Christ, which meant it could be the gospel that Jesus himself proclaimed, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it can also be taken the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning the gospel about Jesus Christ. That word can be taken in the Greek literally both ways. But when you say, if it's the gospel Jesus preached, well, he actually preached a lot about himself being the Son of God. He preached about the gospel as himself, the good news that he brought. He was the good news himself. So, yes, did he preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Sure he did. He did. He preached the gospel of God's kingdom, but God's kingdom included the ability of people to enter that kingdom and be a part of God's great kingdom. So Luke 1 verse 35, the reason why Jesus is to be called the Son of God is supplied in that memorable statement by Mary, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, yes, in Luke's gospel, he was going to be called the Son of God. Have you remember the time when the occasion when they were out on the lake, you know, and they saw like what was the palace? What do I want to say? Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, called the Sea of Galilee there. The winds stirred up so much, and then Jesus got up. They were, you don't care if we die. And then he's calmed the storm. He calmed the winds. And after that, they came, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 8, they came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. So there are many places and passages in, the Bible where it talks about Jesus being called the Son of God. We talked about this in Luke chapter 22 when the Sanhedrin asked him, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, I am. And then they said, we don't need any further witnesses. We'll kill him, you know. And of course, Jesus constantly talked about my Father, you know. Oh, my Father, if this cup may pass from me, you know, I mean, you know, let this cup pass from me, let it, you know, it can be, except that I will drink it if your will be done. I want your will to be done. I'll drink the cup if I have to, you know. So, and then on the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Called God his Father continuously. Was he the Son of God? Well, the Bible talks about he was, absolutely. Now, can we be the Son of God? Can you be, you know? You see this in Matthew 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. What is Jesus saying? You have to have a beneficent spirit about you, a love that flows out from you. You have to love people. You have to love God. You have to have this care for people like God does, and you can be the sons of God. Now, how do we become the sons of God? How? What is that process? Well, Paul talks about it here in the book of Romans. Well, let's read a few passages. For, this is Romans chapter 8, and verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. What kind of spirit did we receive? Not a spirit of slavery, bondage, again to fear, where we just, we're huddled in fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. Now I'm reading from the King James Version, the spirit of adoption, okay? I'll read it also in the New American Standard Version in a minute. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that is daddy, father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you say sons, it's a male gender, but it means sons and daughters, son, you know, and both sides, both sexes. It means that. So it bears witness that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version, all the way to verse 18. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons implied and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means father. He means daddy, father. So Paul uses the Aramaic word Abba and then translates it for you, father, in the Greek. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, and if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. Okay? So we have the spirit of adoption. The leader of a former church that I belonged to did not like that word adoption. He did not. He wanted to have an analogy like this. When you are given the Holy Spirit, you are begotten by the Holy Spirit. You are now in the womb and you will be born and you are a literal begotten son of God, in a sense like Jesus. No, you're not like Jesus. You and I are not. I'm sorry to disagree, but that's true. You are not like Jesus. You're going to be adopted. Look at the Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only this, in the verse, dropping down to verse 23, not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body, our adoption. Now, what does that Greek word adoption mean? The Greek word is weothesia. It's like a Y-I-O or U-I-O, T-H-E-S-I-A, weothesia. It literally means child placing. A child placing. It was, in fact, according to the Art and Gingrich's lexicon, it is a legal term. It meant the adoption of children. So when Paul refers to it, he's talking about a transferring sense, a transcendence sense that the relationship between God and us humans has a legal aspect, not a gender aspect. It's not just sons. It means sons and daughters. Specifically, it's a semantic sense, okay? So when Paul used it, we are being adopted into God's family. You had a father. I had a father. Now we have a heavenly father. God is our heavenly father, right? How does he become our father? Well, we are his children, but we are going to be in his family by adoption. We have the Holy Spirit. I know that Nicodemus was told, you know, that you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. And in a sense, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And when you're born from above, you will know. People ask the question, are we born again? Are you born again? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. Are you born again, David? Well, if you mean, am I now in the kingdom of God? Am I now a spirit being? No. But if you say, am I born again from the water? And have I become a new person, a person new in Christianity? I'm a new person. My sins have been wiped out. Peter talks about that we've been born again to a lively hope, to a new hope. You know, we've been born again. So there's a born again that means you're converted, your sins are wiped out, you're a new person. Let's take a look at Romans 9, verse 3 and 4. But the Greek word means child placing. It's a legal term where a person was adopted. I want to talk about that because our former leader did not like that. He thought that adopted sons, adopted children were, you know, like you do. You probably think adoption, and the average person has the idea of adoption. Well, that's not your real son. You know, he's not really a son. He's just an adopted son, and they don't have the same status as a thing. Well, let's talk about that in just a minute. Look at Romans chapter 9 first, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. The child placing, the we theos, the we theisia, the we theisia is the Greek word. The adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. So if you are a Gentile, you are now moved in because of Christ to the adoption of sons that was meant for the Israelites. Okay. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. So that he might redeem us. Christ was, was born under the law so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that they may receive the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. Here it is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us to be, I'm reading this from the complete, not the complete, but the Christian Standard Bible. I'm reading this from the Christian Standard Bible, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and his will. Let me read that in another translation called the English Standard Version. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ. How do we get adopted? We get adopted through his only begotten. He's got one only, uniquely begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God was his father, not by adoption. We are being adopted. We can call God our father now. We have his Holy Spirit because we are now being adopted. We have the spirit of adoption. Okay? You are God's children through adoption. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. God predestined us through Christ to adopt us to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, there's been quite a bit of research in the last few years about Rome and adoption and sons. And this research regarded what it meant to be an adopted son during the Roman Empire. Today, we tend to think of the adopted child as, he's really not the parent's child, okay? And he doesn't have, if you were adopted, you're not really my dad's son. You're not really this person. You're not really. And therefore, you don't come in for the same kind of benefits and inheritance as the genetic child does. So we tend to think that that child does not belong alongside the others to the parent. You're not as favorable because you're not his real child. But in the Roman Empire, that was not how it was. We think of it that way, but that way of thinking is not useful, it's not loving, and it's not helpful. There it is. Some people have it. They think it's they have a mistaken idea. So when we think about God and his son, okay, if we are only adopted, then we tend to think, we're not quite up to the standard, of what God wants. But that's not the way it is, and it's not the way we should look at it, okay? We don't think we're going to be the exalted ones. A recent study of adoption in the Roman society shows that the view we hold in general about adoption in the United States and around the world, actually, that view is not quite right, okay? In the Roman society, they show that the son in the Roman world is different from the way we think of it today. We think of it as just, it was just the opposite of the way we think of it today. Sons and daughters were often adopted as adults. And therefore, they were looked on, let's say I have a child. Okay, I do have a son. I'm very proud of him. I'm very happy with him. He's a wonderful kid. But let's say I had a child and he wasn't so good. Well, let me give you an example. Some of you know a man by the name of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar had a natural son that was his begotten son from Cleopatra. You remember, Julius Caesar was down in Egypt and so on, he was a dictator. He was absolutely a ruler, a monarch, but Julius Caesar, was stabbed to death and the Senate turned on him and they killed him and so on. But Julius Caesar had a son. His name was Caesarion. Okay, not to be confused with a Caesarian. A Caesarian operation, Caesarian surgery, which is a removing of organs from a woman. His name was Caesarion, C-A-E-S-A-R-I-O-N, Caesarion, okay? You probably never heard of him, okay? And Caesarion, and he had another person was there. This person's name was Gaius Octavian, okay? And Gaius Octavian was the great nephew to Julius Caesar. And it was a nephew by marriage, not like say I'm a nephew, I'm an uncle to some of Molly's nieces and nephews. I'm an uncle by marriage. I'm not. Okay, well, let's say I like this person and I want to adopt them. These were adopted as older. They were like teenagers growing up. Well, Julius Caesar adopted Gaius. His name was Gaius Octavian. And he adopted him and nobody knew it. He adopted him privately. He liked this kid. He loved this kid. He thought this kid was great. He adopted him, put him in his will. Julius Caesar died in 44 BC. Gaius Octavian was born before that, but he was almost 20 when Julius Caesar died. I think he was born in 63 BC. Julius Caesar died in 44 BC. May have been 19 years old. Nobody knew he was adopted until the reading of the will. Okay? Now, this guy became an enormous power. Enormous power. You probably never heard of Caesarion. Caesarion remained in Egypt. He was over a little area. You can hardly find a picture of him. They think they found some kind of statue. You don't have but this guy, you'll see lots of pictures of him. And you know him. You know his name. I'm going to tell you his name. You know it. It's in your Bible. I want to turn to it right now, if I can find that passage. It's in the book of Luke. Let's turn to it. You know this guy. Here it is. You've read his name many times. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Luke. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Okay? This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went on his way to register for the census. Now that decree came from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus took over Julius Caesar's empire. He took over all the powers of Julius Caesar. He took over Julius Caesar's reputation. And people gave him, and he became a powerful, very astute politician and general, and led the fight to go to Rome and conquer Rome with his group, and had people loyal to him. Later on, because Egypt, you know, Mark Antony married Cleopatra, and the two of them refused to surrender to Rome. This Caesar, he got the word Augustus. Augustus meant sort of like a reverend. Reverend, it's like it's a religious name. Caesar August, he's an August, a reverend person, reverend, that we would tell him. Caesar Augustus. His name was Gaius Octavian Caesar Augustus. And he became the first ruler of the entire Roman Empire. Had a tremendous effect on Christianity. If he had not made that ruling, you remember what the Sadducees argued. You know, when Nicodemus even said, you know, does our law condemn somebody and without even hearing from him? And they said, well, look at the scriptures. Does the Messiah come out of Galilee? The Messiah was born. Look at the Micah 5, chapter 2. It's from Galilee, from Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, Bethlehem in Judea, that the Messiah is born. Not up in Bethlehem. I mean, not up in Galilee. Don't be stupid, they told him. Are you deceived by him too? Caesar Augustus' decree forced Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. They left Nazareth in verse 4, and they went, This is Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. They went to Bethlehem to register because they were part of the family of David. It was called the city of David. They went there to register. While they were there, Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. He gave birth, all done because this man had been adopted and took over. Under this man's reign, they called it the golden reign of Rome. Pax Romanus, that is Roman peace. Peace and prosperity ruled while this man was in charge of Rome. He built projects. By the way, he did a couple of really bad things too. Every politician does. Somebody told him, how many Caesars can we have here? Are you going to let Caesarion go down here? He's a Caesar. So he ordered Caesarion killed. And the word it was that Caesarion, the actual child of Julius Caesar, was killed, was murdered, strangled. And that took care of him. He defeated, and both Cleopatra and Mark Antony, you know, took poison and killed themselves because Rome, the Roman soldiers came down, conquered Egypt. Egypt now became part of the Roman Empire. The area of Israel became part of the Roman Empire. Rome now ruled that inhabited world, and was taken over from Turkey and here in Macedonia and all these places in Greece. They were ruled by the Roman Empire, and it was under this man, Augustus Caesar, that did. Now, he did something else for Christianity. He built Roman roads. He built smooth roads connecting one city to another city, to this place. He built ports where you could take a ship to here and here and there. And Rome began to prosper with traffic and people being able to travel. What do you think that did for the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, who had to travel to these far out areas in Greece and Macedonia and Galatia and Cappadocia and so on, where Paul went preaching the gospel, spreading the word? He could get there so much more quickly than the old trails that you had, going through the forest and so on. Now they had Roman roads, open things. You could have, horses pull you pretty fast along those Roman roads. You didn't have to stop and go around this trail and look out for that log and all that as it moved. So Caesar Augustus was a powerhouse, and he benefited Christianity, yet he became the adopted son, okay? And why was he the adopted son? He was the adopted son because he showed qualities, characteristics that Julius Caesar thought were great for him. And in many cases, the adopted son took over the father's legacy, the father's powers, the father's possessions, and became higher in status even than the actual born son. Now, you and I are not going to have a higher status than God's born son, because Jesus, the only way we can become the adopted children is through Jesus Christ, by believing in him and trusting him. That's the only way we can actually become God's son. So, but notice, when is God adopting you? Did he adopt you as a baby? We are adopted after we have shown our true character, have believed in Christ, have believed in God, have lived a life that's consistent with that belief of being God's children, adopted children, and being behavior and going through persecution and everything. And we develop patience, and we develop hope, and we develop character. And God is adopting us as adults, not as little kids. Okay? And so we show the praise, by the way, you show these praises that people have long wanted. One Roman historian, whose name was Christian Kuntz, wrote, "The adopted son exchanged his own status and took over the status of the adopted father." Okay? This is why it is often the case when the adopted son were already adults, they were made the legal heir of a powerful figure. And what did that mean? The legal heir meant inheriting the adopted father's wealth, property, status, dependents, and clients. In other words, they took over all the power and prestige of the adopting father. And that's what Caesar Augustus did. Nobody knew it until the will was read in 44 AD after Julius Caesar was killed. The Apostle Paul wrote that we were given the spirit of adoption, that God was adopting us into his family, okay? We need not feel that this is an inferior position. It's inferior to to Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote that we are heirs. That makes us heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We're adopted as converted Christians into God's great family. And the only way you can be adopted is through Jesus Christ. You can't get adopted if you're not him. We will have various wonderful honorific titles as God's children. By no stretch of the imagination, however, can we ever obtain a status greater in the kingdom than Jesus Christ. Okay, we will have full status. We are heirs, joint heirs, Paul says, with Christ. That's a marvelous statement. Joint heirs with Christ in God's kingdom. We will have full status. We will be exalted as kings and priests in the great kingdom of God with rulership and power. Yeah, don't think that being adopted, and the Greek word is adopted, child placing. God has taken us. Look what kind of love. Look what kind of love this Gaius Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, look what kind of love he must have felt from his great uncle, you know, who adopted him, who was not his blood. It was not even his blood. He adopted him, took him in. I think so much of you. I think I'm going to adopt you. Think of how he felt. I took over Julius Caesar, the great Julius Caesar, and I became Caesar Augustus. It was the golden age of Rome, and the Roman Senate voted put the word Augustus on him, like the reverend. He's so honorific. He's so wonderful, you know. And after Caesar Augustus' death, they, guess what they did? They voted him to be a god. He was, you know, quote, a god. They made many, you know, they made other people gods in the Roman Empire. So God is adopting us based on our faith, our character, our commitments, okay, and our love for him and for each other and our belief and commitment to Jesus Christ. So here we are from wherever we come from, wherever your nationality is, whatever you come from, anywhere in the world, whether you're white, you're red, you're black, you're yellow, you're Hispanic, you're this, you're that, or you're like me, Middle Eastern, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are being adopted to our Lord and our Father in heaven. No matter where our parents came from, whether they were just, you know, what were my parents? I asked my dad, what did your dad do? He said he was told, my dad never knew his dad, so he was told that his dad was a miller. He ground wheat. So I suppose that we would be called millers if we were named after our occupation. So here, you know, we come from all over the world of a different status. We become God's sons. We become God's sons, and we come to the Son of God. No one could have greater qualities and merit than Jesus Christ himself. Perfect. He was perfect in every way. We're not perfect. We can't measure up to the qualities that Jesus Christ had. But we will be sons and daughters of the Lord, and he will always be the. We are our sons and daughters. He is the Son of God, and we have to believe on him. And therefore, we read this passage. It's a wonderful passage in the book of John. And here it is. We talked about the Son of God, but we will be sons and daughters of God, but by the process of adoption. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen to this last phrase. And that believing, you may have life in his name. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You are a son of God. I am a son of God. My wife was a daughter of God. You are a daughter of God. If you're alive now and converted, you are a daughter of God, and God will never forget us. Even in the grave, he will never forget us. That these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a powerful thing. What a wonderful love that God has bestowed on us, adopting us into his family as his children, loving us, making us joint heirs with Christ. We have to give God thanks for that now, today, and forever. Join me as we pray, as we end this service with prayer. Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, we call you that because of your great love, your mercies, because of the name of Jesus Christ, and believing in his name, we have life through him. We become your sons, your adopted sons, through Jesus Christ himself. We thank you. We bless your holy name. We wait for the time when our bodies will be transformed and we will be like his glorious body. You will do that because of your love for us, because of our service to you, because of our grace, the grace that you poured out upon us, because the transfer of your righteousness to us in the imposition and the reckoning of our faith as righteousness, because of our character and obedience that we try right now and every day and every way to serve you. We give you thanks for every blessing that you give us, your mercies. We pray for each and every one of your children because we're part of your children. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters that you might help them and bless them, encourage them and strengthen them. And we can't wait. Well, we can. We have to wait for our adoption as sons, but we wait eagerly. We look forward to that day of the full adoption and the complete change of our bodies. As Paul said, when this mortal puts on immortality, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, when we become changed, we give you thanks for that glorious day. We look forward to it with great hope. And thank you for your love and your mercies that you give us. And we appreciate you, Father, for all this. And we appreciate him, our Savior, for doing what he did to make it all possible. and we pray in his holy and glorious and blessed name. Amen.